And Lent is the period of the 40 days that precedes the celebration of Easter, and it has its origins in the earliest days of Christianity. And today we're going to enter into what we're calling our season of Lent or our Lenten series, and it's looking at transformation, which Lent really is. And during Lent, we want to acknowledge the ways that we have turned away from God in our lives. And we focus on turning our hearts and our minds back to God. And sometimes these observances help us to turn away from whatever has distracted or whatever has derailed us and to come back to this place of focusing in on God. We can deprive ourselves sometimes of small pleasures or indulgences and offer up that sacrifice to God. Or we might give up a bad habit as a way of positively turning our life back toward what God wants for us. Or we may add a spiritual discipline into these 40 days. So we add something in that will also realign us with our faith and with our journey with God. But all the important part of Lent is that it is turning in the direction of the cross and walking there with Jesus. I didn't grow up celebrating Lent, and so it's always interesting for me to listen to what people choose to give up or to add more to in their life of Lent, in their season of Lent. And I was laughing as I was talking to Mallory, our 20-year-old daughter, yesterday, and she was wandering through what she might give up for Lent. And then she came to ice cream. She said, "I will give up ice cream." And then she said, "Oh, but not on my birthday because I really want ice cream cake." And so we talked about how what we're being invited to is not so much in the giving up, but it is where our focus is. So if you're choosing to give up coffee or chocolate or watching TV, just a reminder to you that as you give that up, bring into that how that you're going to be focusing on God during what you're giving up and what that means to you. So you might now want to think about something that you might want to give up this year. Something that you enjoy, as we said, or a habit you want to conquer, or perhaps you want to turn off your technology for a couple hours each day and not let it be a distraction from what really is important in front of you. There might be something, you're going to bring into your Christian journey to focus afresh on God. And it is really about finding, if you choose to enter in, finding something that works for you and that you return to this place of focusing in on God and your spiritual journey. And throughout the Lent series, we're going to be looking at the spirituality of recovery. And we're going to be intersecting with some of the programs that support people who are struggling with addictions or with attachments. And we're going to see how these principles also apply to our spiritual lives of transformation, and how these disciplines can offer support to our particular struggles. It really will be looking at the well-being of our soul. And I want to start, it's actually a little bit of a difficult series for me to preach without a whole bunch of things I want to say first. So the one thing I want to say first is the term addict is something that we want to be really careful of, that we don't use that as a term of judgment or a term of pressing people away, locking our elbows. We want to be able to know that addiction is a disease. And something else that I've really been aware of as I've been going through preparing for this series is that for people in addiction, when they enter into a center or a treatment or one of the STEP programs, what they're really being asked to do is to give up something forever. So their surrender is far deeper than anything that I have ever had to go through. And it reminded me yesterday, Mallory said, "Yeah, I'll give up ice cream, but not ice cream cake on my birthday." So as we go into Lent, I also encourage us to take the posture of grace and care and concern. And if we do indeed carry some judgment for those who find themselves in places of addiction, this is a really, really good time to offer that to God and to invite Him in to bring to us places of deep compassion. There may be some of us today who are experiencing actual addiction. And this will be a series where if you are able or wanting to, that we want to come alongside you. Steve, lead pastor Steve and I have spoken that we ourselves have never gone through a 12-step program. So we really are reaching out to a program to bring some of its principles in, knowing that we ourselves have not had to surrender into this program. But within the program, we see a lot of the things that can apply into our spiritual journeys. So I just kind of give that as a disclaimer to recognize that as we speak about this topic, we come at it from a place of gentleness and compassion and care for you, for ourselves, and for the understanding of what we're talking about. When we talk about the principles of the programs of support, that when we say they have something to offer us on our spiritual journey, it's because they offer us ways to look at some of the powers or the habits or the things that pull us into darkness. Sometimes these are substances, sometimes these are relationships, sometimes these are self-esteem things that you have struggled with. And all of these things, we can come to a place where we recognize our powerlessness, that no matter how hard we try, we can't seem to bring about change in that area. And so step one that is listed in AA and another program called Celebrate Recovery goes something like this, and it will be up on the slide. So we talk about this, you would enter into a program where one of the first things that you do is you recognize that I am not God, and I admit that I am powerless over my addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that my life is unmanageable. If you have ever made promises or decisions or choices and then found that your determination and your commitment were not powerful enough to achieve the desired results, then you know what it is to experience powerlessness. If you have experienced fear or anxiety that you are unable to manage, then you know what it is like to be powerless. If you hide behind defenses of one kind or another and cannot be at ease with yourself or with others, then you know what it is to be powerless. We find that we are powerless when there are gaps between our intentions and our actions. And often we attempt to bridge the gap between our intentions and our behavior by trying to work harder to do things differently. But trying harder doesn't always work. In fact, sometimes the harder that we try, the more unmanageable our lives become. And the first step, they say, towards recovery, towards transformation, towards wholeness, begins with the admission that we cannot make the changes that we need to make by using willpower alone. Whether we believe that we are addicted or not, the lie that we are smart enough or competent enough or powerful enough to manage our lives on our own will eventually be shown for what it is, an attempt to play God within our own lives. And it takes courage to face our powerlessness. But the admission of powerlessness makes possible a dramatic spiritual change in our lives. But powerlessness is so not easy to admit. Amen. Thank you, Hans. There are things in my life that I look at. In fact, it was interesting, as I was preparing for this, I was trying to find an old journal just to fill up some pages with, and I found one that was written 19 years ago. And as I was reading through that, at that time, I had made a list of things that were negatively impacting my spiritual formation. And so I read through this list of 10 things, and I actually put 2019 beside this list and put an X through some of the ones that I felt like were no longer negatively influencing my spiritual journey. But I highlighted three that remain things that I just don't have control over, that call me in, that I desire to go to, which I know without those in my life would be in a better place with God. The Apostle Paul talked about the powerlessness he felt when he said in Romans 7, "I do not understand what I do, For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. It's one of these hardest verses to memorize. But when we look into the depth of that, he says, I don't understand what I do. For I know what I want to do. I get up in the morning and I know what I want to do. And I know what I don't want to do. But into that day I go and I end up hating what I do because it's not where I set out. Paul realized that the solution to the problem would need to involve more than just increased willpower. To get out of bed and set his feet on the floor and say, today I will not do that, was not enough for Paul and is not enough for us. And that central point of powerlessness is that willpower alone is not sufficient to enable us to make permanent changes. Trying harder didn't work for the Apostle Paul. So we can be okay saying it also doesn't work for us. We are in good company when we say that. Throughout this message this morning, I will be using some quotes from the book that is called Thirst, the God and the Alcoholic. And in this book, Thirst, the author, who is a professor and theologian, his name is James Nelson, he shares some of the wisdom from his own recovery. And James talks about knowing that his addiction was alcohol, knowing that it was out of control, but not knowing how to admit this. And a friend came to him, and I think these are such beautiful words that his friend offered. He said, Jim, you won't believe how much power you will discover by going deeply into your powerlessness. And James says, my power to bring about my intentions was eroded. I was unable to make the choices that would affirm my best self. He goes on, he says, we know from experience that our recovery would not be possible without our decision to accept the reality of our powerlessness and to turn our lives over to the care of God in a new way. All of us need this understanding of God's grace as we seek to let go of, to be unchained from things that are binding us, things that are holding us back from a full understanding of God. But before we can do this, before we can say, I think I am powerless over in this, we need to understand who we are saying this to. Who is God to us? Who is God towards us when we admit this? I can't do this on my own. Well, the wonderful thing about God is that in Romans 5, it says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we see this sense that God wasn't saying, when you do this, I will do this. He said, while you are in this, I am offering to you my deepest, deepest sacrifice of Christ's death. And then we move further on into Romans 8, and this is what our God also speaks to us as we're struggling with this, is therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we, if we choose to enter into this place of confession, of saying, wow, these things have become unmanageable in my life, when we bring this to God, when we admit this to God, God says to us, hey, I'm not welcoming you with condemnation. That's not what I come and bring to you. I bring grace. Romans 8 continues, and it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It's interesting to me in the song we sang this morning, I am no longer a slave to fear, and the transfer is, I am a child of God. Those two things go together for us, that when we come into God and we are not met with condemnation and we recognize that while we are mucking around with what we are doing in life, that God says, I bring you that cross over and over again, that he says to us that we are his children. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you don't need to live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to being this child of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So often when we come to these places, when we're looking at our lives and we're seeing that there are things there that are maybe prohibiting us or certainly not allowing us this deep freedom in Christ, we forget the love of God. We forget the grace of God. And when we look to God, it is so easy for us to think that he is going to judge us or condemn us or withhold love from us. And it's the exact opposite that God offers us. And I recognize, too, in our own lives that sometimes as people of faith, we feel like that's what we are to do for other people who have fallen outside of what we believe are the way God would have them behave, that we feel we have to condemn and we have to judge and we have to press away. Where instead God says to us, welcome all. Be the light that shines into darkness. Share compassion and joy. The other part of this step one is this word of unmanageable. So what does it mean when our lives are unmanageable? It goes back to it means that our efforts to manage our lives are not successful. We keep on doing the things we think will solve our problems, only to find that our solutions are often worse than our problems were ever. And our lives become unmanageable because our solutions make things worse. There's another testimony they read about, and the gentleman said that it was on Emmaus weekend in November of 1993 that I said out loud to God and to another human being, I can't do this. I don't know how to stop. Somebody prayed for me. I don't know who, and I don't remember anything they said, but I sat there for a while after they'd stopped and spiritually and imaginatively handed that which was defeating me to Jesus and said the words, maybe out loud, hang on to this for me. So I had said earlier that I have not been through a 12-step program. But I recognize things that do have a hold on my life. Certainly I can say in seasons of my life, food seems like a really great enemy and something that is not easy to defeat, the power of wanting to go to food. But something else more deeply in me what has defeated me is this deep sense of unworthiness. And when it is unmanageable to me, it means it is really, really alive and well. And I cannot find my belovedness in God. So what happens to me is I just only think of negative, hard things about myself. And it was probably about 8 years ago, I found myself, Christmas had been a difficult, so that part of me comes from family relationships, which often for many of us, family of origin stuff can jump out at us at times. So we had a difficult Christmas, and by the middle of February, I still found myself sobbing in the shower every morning. And the tears were just, I couldn't find my lovability. And I felt like I was the one that was allowed to be rejected. And every morning I'd go down and shower, and probably 5 out of 7 mornings I'd find myself sobbing. And it was on one of those mornings when I realized, wow, I am powerless over this. This feeling, this burden that I bear is actually unmanageable to me. And I knew that I needed to do something about that. So one of the things that I did is I started going to a counselor at Shalom Counseling, which was deeply helpful. I did that for a number of years. And I also began to tell close confidants that this is what was in my darkest of places. And within the STEPS program, always they're saying, we want to bring this into the light of God and into the light with others. Because once we bring it into the light with safe people, we recognize, hopefully and most often, that we will be met with love and we will be met with listening and we will be met with care and concern. And so last week I was on a course, transformational coaching, and we had to put ourselves into the deep dive of being participants in coaching sessions, and bam, right again. This darkness, this loathing presented itself. And so again, I have to bring that back into the light and to say, God, will you work with this place within me that seems so deeply unmanageable, which I am powerless to bring about this change on my own? And for me, it is going back to God to say, God, I know this is not true. I know that I am your beloved daughter. But today it escapes me to know how to let that be deep within me. For me, it was really, really difficult to go to a counselor, so I don't say that lightly. So the morning I knew that I was powerless and this was unmanageable and it was not helpful in my life, nor my family's life, nor the life of the church, that was not an easy morning to know I needed to take steps to go forward. And I remember early on in counseling, my counselor said something to me that I always remember. She said, yeah, Catherine, because if you keep throwing yourself in front of a Mack truck, it's going to hurt every single time. And so it was my learning not to throw myself back in front of things that would bring hurt and harm to this beautiful spirit that God has put within me. So we say at times, I am powerless. My life is unmanageable. I need help. And church, I encourage us, if you are given the sacred space of someone saying to you, I need help, I encourage you to embrace that person. And if there isn't space in your own life to say, hey, can I help you find someone who will be able to walk with you and provide the help that you require? One of my favorite biblical stories is about the rich young ruler. And Wazir is going to put that up on the screen. And we're actually going to read it together. Can you see it back there? Okay, here we go. As Jesus started teaching, sorry, let's start again because that was me. Here we go. As Jesus started, this is one biblical character I wish would have been brought back into Scripture, because I want to know if the rich young ruler found his way to Jesus again. And I think he did. That's the way I like to think about it, that he went home, that he thought, that he admitted he was powerlessness, his powerlessness. But I want us to think about this, that this, for me, is a beautiful scriptural example of someone saying, Jesus, I want to surrender all. I want to do exactly what you call me to do. And Jesus points out this one thing I ask of you. And this rich young ruler isn't able to give that up. I don't take this today, this morning, about being about money. I take this about something that I or that we hold on to say, I can't yet give that up to follow you, even though that is my heart's desire. And so when we look at the rich young ruler, I just think it's this beautiful place that we can look at him with empathy and also with understanding in our own lives. And we can posture ourselves, we can picture ourselves going into that story to say, you know, Jesus, what is it? And wondering what Jesus might say to us in a gentle way. And when this man left, we don't get to follow into his journey about what happens, but I can leave with the rich young ruler where I can refuse to let go of the things I'm hanging on really tightly to. I can make that choice. And so again, when we sing this song that I surrender all, certainly in my life's journey, I recognize that is a step-by-step thing. It's very rarely an ability to I surrender all. But there may be times in our life where we will say to Jesus, I surrender all of this. I surrender all of this which holds me back, which weighs me down, which burdens me, and doesn't allow me to know you. In this first step, we recognize that it really is a confession. It is saying it out loud, what we begin to understand about ourselves. In Psalm 32, to me, is, I think, this beautiful psalm that takes us through when we're not able to confess and then when we come to a place where we can. And it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. So the psalmist starts off by saying that as he kept silent, as he tried to keep the secret from God, his strength was sapped. And then when he acknowledged those things, those sins, those burdens, those character flaws, those slips away from God, then he recognized that the forgiveness was there. He received God's grace. And this is the beautiful thing about grace, that grace of God, it is unearned love from God. And this grace, it is healing and it is life-changing. It is a love that forgives and it is a love that affirms and it is a love that empowers and liberates. And as we come to this place of confession, we are confessing and moving deeper into the arms of God, which always welcome us. Because we know, therefore, now there is no condemnation. An acceptance of ourselves and glimmers of hope and the profound sense of peace comes when we recognize that what we expose about ourselves, what we say is unmanageable or what we are powerless over, is okay. Because God's light is there, that God is always with us. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the dark will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And often when we come to this place, or just before we come to this place of confessing or speaking out loud our powerlessness, we go on a run from God. We go running far into deep places. We try to get away from God. And what we know here is that we can't. We cannot outrun God's love for us. We cannot outrun God's light in those places. And so for me, it has always been a comfort in my life's journey that those places that I thought were dark, always a light of God was there. And one of the spiritual disciplines I've tried to take on in my life is when darkness seems heavy and seems all around me, is to stop in prayer and to ask God to reveal himself as light. And I will sit with that prayer and I will wait for God to show light. And sometimes God shows light by showing me a person, the face of a person that I know I'm welcome to go and speak to. And sometimes God shows light by revealing a verse, a promise that sits in this position, my position of darkness. Sometimes it's a song that will just enter in. And sometimes the light of God is just this beautiful sense of God's companionship as I sit in what feels completely unmanageable in that season. Chris read this morning from Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and he gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Again, the difference is that as we admit that we are in a slimy place, that God is there with us and God pulls us out and he gives us a new foundation on which to stand. And not only that, he gives us a new song of praise in our mouth, a new song that we can be proclaiming God's love. I am a year older today, and as I go deeper into my 50s, I think the most beautiful thing of God for me is it is not about how well or how perfectly I try to walk this journey of faith. It is much more about how I let the bigness, the sense, the wholeness of God's love, and how I'm a beloved child of God take over my life and live that out. Just in closing, when we think about what might we surrender or what might things be that we are holding on to, one of the things that I recognize in my life is that I held on to control. Control seemed to keep me feeling secure. And the further in life that you go, you recognize that you're actually never in control. But I remember specifically when Mallory was leaving for university, and I was full of panic because I felt like I was losing all control of her. I hadn't had control over her anyways, but I felt like I was losing all control of her. And I would find myself often waking up about 2 o'clock in the morning and going into a fetal position and sobbing, not knowing how I would release her, not knowing what it meant to let her go to places where I thought I couldn't physically see her or be with her. And what I recognized in that season of my life is I did not invite anybody in. I was so embarrassed by this crying and this fear that I had that I didn't bring it up in front of anybody. And it's one of the things that I regret most deeply, because now I recognize it basically is one of those rituals of motherhood, of parenthood, of the pain it is of releasing our children into adulthood. And it was just about 4 weeks ago that someone told me how they had wept so hard when their first child had gone to university. And this person is older than I am. And I thought, oh, even 3 years ago, I hadn't learned the lessons of God in my life to say, you are not alone. There are people who can support you in this. I am so much bigger than the control that you think you have over Mallory's life. And will you surrender her to me on a daily basis almost? Will I surrender her over to her Heavenly Father, her beautiful Creator? It's not easy to admit our powerlessness. Confession isn't always something that we can easily run to. But as we do that, we are running deeper into the arms of God, into the grace of God, into the love of God, into a safe place where freedom can come and new solid foundations are offered to us and new songs will be put into our lives. If you would like to enter into this Lenten journey with us and share what your experiences are, you're welcome to do that. You're welcome to journal along. You're welcome to call Steve or I throughout the week and say, this has been my experience. And then we will continue to share with each other what it looks like to walk together. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are not a controlling God. God, we thank you that you are a God of love and comfort. We thank you, God, that when we are weak, you are strong. We thank you, God, that we cannot outrun your love or your light. I pray, God, for any of us this morning who this is tweaking, who it's touching and nudging and saying, maybe this is an area where I desire to admit my powerlessness or places where things are not manageable. God, thank you that you're gentle as we say these words to you. And again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your journey to the cross. We bless your name. Amen.
If you'd like to stand, we invite you to stand with us. If you'd like to sit as well to reflect, that's okay.